This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So before we begin, I was told just to remind parents of little children who are running around. A lot of wires and equipment. They can trip, get hurt. Just try to keep them next to you. Remember, we also have babysitting, which is free, in the play area in the back, and other places. We're good? All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihil amin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. So we're all on the same page. This is an abridged battle of Uhud. You know, I've done it before. It was like 4 days long. I mean, four sessions long. And today we're going to complete it in the second session. Inshallah, we're going to complete it today. So this is basically an abridged form of it, shortened. And there are a lot of details. Like I said in the beginning, we shortened like all the events leading to Uhud and all the things after Uhud. But we're just, our point is to give us a good general sense of what happened. And then we can study it further. And that's the whole point, is like we always want to be reading a seerah book or another at some point in our life. But really quickly, we had 1,000 Muslims go out to meet 3,000 of the Quraysh. They had a large army with heavily armored soldiers, camels, food, servants, women for support and encouragement. And the Muslim army was composed of 1,000, and after they advanced a little bit, the hypocrites from the army separated, and there were 300. So now we're left with 700 men going to face an army of 3,000. And we also discussed the position the Prophet ﷺ took in the battlefield, and it was a strategic position. And then the battle started when Talha ibn Abi Talha came out and he said, who wants to duel? And Ali ibn Abi Talib went out to him, and if you remember, he struck his leg and the man fell over and started to beg for his life and cry, and Ali ibn Abi Talib left him. Then and this was the standard bearer, and we explained what a standard is and its importance in war. And then his brother, Uthman ibn Talha, grabbed the standard, and then he was killed, and then another was killed. One after the other, the battle just started, and the standard fell 10 times. We also mentioned the horsemen of Khalid ibn Walid. He had about 200 horsemen, and he, for three different times, tried to encircle the Muslim army. So we said he's trying to come between the Jabal al-Rumah, the little hill that has the 50 archers on it, between that and the of Uhud. So trying to come from behind and attack the Muslim army from behind. First attempt, they showered him with arrows. He went back. Second attempt, showered him with arrows. And also the third attempt, which we didn't discuss last time, they showered him with arrows, so he went back. There were other things happening also. And so what happens is you have many different narrations about the Battle of Uhud. We don't have one narration that tells you the exact order of what happened during what time or at what point in battle. But you put the narrations together and you've got what's happening in the thick of battle near the standard, what's happening in other areas near the Prophet ﷺ, and so on and so forth. So There is the narration from Wahshi, and Wahshi was an Abyssinian slave, and he says, my master Jubair ibn Mut'im, he wanted me to kill Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib. He says, I want you to go to battle, to Uhud, just to kill Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, because he killed my uncle during the Battle of Badr. His uncle was Tu'aymah ibn Adi ibn al-Khiyar from Bani Salata. I'm just kidding. All right, Khiyar is cucumber, it's just funny. Point is, so basically, Wahshi says, I didn't have any interest in the battle, I just wanted my freedom. He says, I was an Abyssinian slave that threw the spear in an Abyssinian way that rarely missed its target. Says, I came to the battlefield. I have no interest in anything else, just one mission, to kill Hamza to get my freedom. He says, I found Hamza in the battlefield. And he describes him. He says, he was like a huge camel, killing everyone around him. And nobody could stop him. He says, I hid behind the tree and I watched him for a bit. And a man by the name of Siba', this is from the army of the Quraysh, Siba' ibn Abd al-Uzza, he stood up and he said, who wants to duel? So Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib stood up to him. He said, O Siba', O son of Ammar. And then he said some things that we will skip. Because يعني, his mother, يعني, she had a certain job. It was a bad job. Okay, not the one you're thinking of, but also a bad job. So he said, the son of Ammar, blank, blank, do you challenge Allah and his messenger? And he went to him and he struck his head and that man fell. He says, then I shook the spear until I was in control of it and I threw it. He says, the spear struck him in his lower abdomen and came back the other way, from between his legs. And he came back the other way. Now, this is a blow. Any human being, if he gets hit like this, he will drop immediately like that. He says, I hit him that way. He turned towards me and started coming at me. He said, I saw death. And I'm dying for sure today. Because anyone you hit like that drops instantly to the ground. But I hit him like that. He turns and he's coming at me. And then suddenly, he slowed down. And he fell down. He said, I waited for a while. To be sure. He said, I waited for a while, and then I went to him, and I removed the spear. He said, and I left the battlefield. He said, wallahi, I didn't want anything except my freedom. He took his spear, and he left, went far out of the battlefield. So, in the meantime, we said, the standard of the mushrikeen fell down for the 10th time. And for the 11th time, a slave of Bani Abd al-Dar, that's the tribe that's in charge of protecting the standard, came and he picked her up, and his name was Sawab. He picked her up, and his right arm was struck. He grabbed it with his left. His left arm was struck. He grabbed it with both forearms and pushed it against his chest and fell down to his knees. And he was saying, Ya Bani Abd al-Dar, hal u'dhirt? Have I been pardoned? Did I do my job? Did I do my best? And then he was killed, and now the standard is down for the 11th time. And after falling 11 times so quickly, nobody dares pick it up. So it just lay there, and nobody would pick it up. And we said, when the standard is down, it doesn't go up again, what does it mean? It means you lost, it's done, it's over. So nobody touches it, the battle is done, and the kuffar start running. The mushrikeen of Quraysh start running, making their way back towards the direction of Mecca. Zubair ibn al-Awam, radiallahu anhu, he says, I saw the servants of Hind bint Utbah and her friends, the friends of Hind bint Utbah, running. While they were running, fleeing, and they had gathered up their garments, right? Because women wear these long garments. To run fast, you better gather them up. He said, they gathered up their garments and they were running. And there was nobody to stop us from capturing them. What does this mean? Typically, where would the women be in battle? They'll be towards the end. So he's saying this is how much the soldiers ran away that the women were uncovered. I could see the women running away and we could have captured them and nobody was there to stop us. So you really get, and I want you to understand to what degree it looks like the battle is over and they've lost, meaning the mushrikeen lost and they're gone. They left the battlefield. So the army now, the Muslim army, is scattered all over the battlefield. There is a group that starts to collect the spoils. And these things are valuable. And we're talking about people who are poor. And now you've got armor and shields and swords and weapons and riding animals. That's a lot of wealth just sitting there. So, and there was so much of it. One of the companions says, I was just walking around and picking things up. Just halas. Imagine, you know, you're in a place where you just pick up treasure. Kid. And so a group was collecting the spoils. A group was still chasing after the army of the Meccans. And a group was near the standard, in the back, still protecting the standard, like, or at least densely around the standard. Another group was around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the entire battlefield, concerning both armies, there are only two groups that were still intact. And they are? Anybody? The archers and from the army of the mushrikeen. There's still a regiment that's still intact. The group, the horsemen of Khalid ibn al-Walid. So the archers now, they said, look, the spoils, your companions have become victorious. Let's go get the spoils. So Abdullah ibn Jubayr, who's in charge of them, he said, no, you can't go, not yet. And they said, the battle is over. Like the explicit instructions of the Prophet ﷺ, that's for during the battle. But now the battle's done. They've gone. They ran out. And people are collecting the spoils. So these orders, they're not valid anymore. The battle is over. So, but Abdullah ibn Jubayr reminded them of how strict the words were of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, you don't go. And they left. There's money on the floor. So they left. 41 of them. There were 50. 41 left. So only 9, including Abdullah ibn Jubayr, remained on top of the hill. So what's happening right now? Khalid ibn Walid, he noticed that. He's been watching the archers the entire time. And he comes with his horsemen. And he goes around. So between the hillock, or this hill, and Uhud. And some narrations mention that some of the horses got up on the mountain. They just climbed up and they quickly overpowered the 9 archers. And now they're coming to the from behind the Muslim army. In now, to make things worse, a woman by the name of Amra bint Alqama, she was also from Bani Abd al-Dar. She sees the standard there, people scattered, but she also sees what's happening. Because when Khalid ibn Walid's army comes from behind the Muslim army, and you could hear them coming, roaring, and their horses, it signified a change in the battlefield. So she noticed that, so she went up. And this is a woman now. And she picked up the standard. So what does that mean if the standard goes up again? That means you should come back and regroup. So, and Abu Sufyan from the Quraysh and Ikra ibn Abi Jahl, they started to call people and call people to come back and to regroup. Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates, she says that on that day, the day of Uhud, the shaytan called out, oh, ya ibadullah, O slaves of Allah, the rear, beware the rear. So the Muslims turned around. Now, remember the battlefield stretched out like this. A group is way over here chasing after the Meccan army. A group is over here. And they're collecting the spoils. A group is still near the standard, near the Prophet ﷺ. And behind them all is Khalid bin Walid. So the shaitan yells out, beware the rear. The Muslims turned around and they see a group of people coming at them. And they were Muslims. But I just want you to see the amount of confusion that was happening in the battlefield. That they saw a group of people charging at them. So they went and started charging at them. And they were Muslims now. They're attacking, and there's They were attacking each other in the confusion. Because if we're being attacked from the rear, the next person you see behind you, that's who's attacking us from the rear. This is further proof of how they were covered in armor. Like you couldn't tell this is so and so. They were covered, they're well covered in armor. Or at least their helmets, they had helmets on, or if they were wrapped up, it's not like it was like, I don't know, in the movie, The Message, I guess. The movie, The Message kind of ruined things as far as how people understood the Risala and the battles. You know, Muslims are in white thobes. Kuffar have red and black and other colors on. Oh, that's so clear. How could you hit a Muslim? It wasn't like that. So they turned. And from the people that were killed in this, but by the Muslims, was Al-Yaman, the father of the famous companion, Hudhayf ibn al-Yaman. And they turned and they just started hitting Al-Yaman. And Hudhayfa is yelling to them. He's saying, Ay ibadullah, Abi, Abi. He's telling them, O servants or slaves of Allah, this is my father, it's my father. And they kept hitting him until they killed him. And the minute they killed him, he says, Yaghfirullahu lakum. May Allah forgive you. Can you imagine that? They killed his father accidentally, but they killed his father in front of him. And his first words, he said, may Allah forgive you. Because he knows they didn't mean it. So may Allah forgive all of you. Urwa, he says, Wallahi, from that point on, Hudhayfa was always blessed and wealthy until he died. Because one, he immediately forgave the believers. Immediately, like this might just happen. And he forgave everyone. And then two, he refused to take the blood money. Or some explained that the blood money said, give it to the poor immediately. And pardon everyone. And that's why Allah made him blessed and wealthy until the day that he died. So the Muslims now fighting each other. An incident happened where they're fighting each other. Khalid ibn Walid is attacking them and fighting and killing more from amongst them. Some fled. Some narrations mention that some of them ran all the way to Medina. We said it's not that far, but some of them made it all the way to the city and some were running away and some ran up the mountain to take cover. So while this is happening, the Prophet ﷺ is going to try to regroup his army. But if you remember, now we've got the Prophet ﷺ at the back here and Abu Sufyan and some of the mushrikeen or Khalid bin Walid, they're in the back also. And he's going to try to call out to the Muslims way over there in the other part of the battlefield. So when he calls out to them, who will hear him first? So it's the mushrikeen. So it's a risky move. So the Prophet ﷺ starts to call the believers to regroup. But the mushrikeen hear him and they start their attack on the Prophet ﷺ. At this point, he only has 7 of the Ansar with him. So the Prophet ﷺ says, they start charging him. The Prophet ﷺ says, who will push them back? And he will be my companion in Al-Jannah. So one of the Ansar went forward and he fought them until he was killed. Then the second one went forward until he was killed. The third, fourth, fifth, sixth. The last of them, the seventh, was Umarah ibn Yazid ibn Sakan. And he was the last one who went to push them back and then he was killed. Now, Talha ibn Ubaidillah and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, they were with the Prophet ﷺ, the 7 Ansar and these 2. And so now they go forward to try to push them back. Talha radiallahu anhu, I don't know if we mentioned this last week or not, but he defended the Prophet ﷺ from every arrow that was coming towards him, from every strike. He defended and he blocked the blessed face of the Prophet ﷺ with his right hand until it became paralyzed. So they're defending him. A man by the name of Utbah ibn Abi Waqas, he starts throwing stones at the Prophet ﷺ, big stones. And one of them hits the face of the Prophet ﷺ and broke his lower incisor, this tooth here. And a man by the name of Ibn Qami'ah, he hit the Prophet ﷺ so hard on his shoulder that for 1 month after the Battle of Uhud, his shoulder was hurting him. For a full month after the battle. And he hit him again on the side of his face. Remember, he's wearing a helmet. He hit him and the helmet bent and it dug into his cheek. And he says, خُذْهَا وَنَا ابْنُ قَمِئَةٍ. And he's proud of himself. He said, take that and I am the son of, his name was Ibn Qami'a, which means a humiliated woman. So, which is not a great name anyways. And the Prophet ﷺ wiped the blood from his face and he tells him, أَقْمَأَكَ اللَّهُ, may Allah humiliate you. And at that point, the Prophet ﷺ said, how can a people who strike the face of their Prophet and break his tooth, how can such a people be prosperous? How can they be victorious? How can they be successful? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. Yani this is not from your concern. أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبُهُمْ. If Allah forgives them or if He punishes them, فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. They are oppressors or transgressors. So it's not your concern. Yani that's not your, you don't deal with that part. That is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sa'ad and Talha radiallahu anhum, they are preventing the mushrikeen from coming towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Talha radiallahu anhu said he defended the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much with his right hand. There was also, he came to remove the part of the helmet, the metal part that dug into the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how are you going to do that? You don't have like a small tool you can use to pull, and if you put your hand, you're pushing deeper into his face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he grabbed that part with his teeth. He's trying to cause as little pain as possible. So he grabbed that metal part with his teeth and he's pulling back so much that his tooth broke, it fell out. And then he went, but it's still there. So he grabbed it with the other tooth and it fell out. It was pulled out in the process. And they said that we never seen anyone like missing his front teeth that was more handsome than Talha. Like you would imagine if you miss your, and if you lose your front teeth, you know, your chances for getting married drop, a lot of things drop, right? But brothers are like veneers. Everything can be fixed today, right? But because of the cause of the injury, it made him look beautiful. Nobody saw it as unattractive. Everybody saw it and it looked good. And it's so weird. Like, and I'm sure you've probably seen someone in your life who had a scar or something that made them look good. Or a birthmark. You know, sometimes you see people, they've got a birthmark, but it makes them look good. Okay? I don't know. One day you'll see it. I've seen it. I've seen it a lot. I've seen birthmarks that make people look more handsome, scars that make people look more handsome. It's kind of weird, okay? I'm not talking about Gorbachev. He never looked good anyway, at all. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, whenever they mentioned the day of Uhud, he would, by himself, he would say, ذَاكَ يَوْمُ طَلْحَ. That was the day of Talha. That was Talha's day. He was the biggest hero. He was the bravest. That was his day. That was the day of Talha. Anytime Abu Bakr, when they mention Uhud, he would say that was the day of Talha because of what he did for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet said, if anyone wants to see a martyr walking on earth, let him look at Talha. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now is going up the mountain and the mushrikeen are following. And man by the name of Ubay ibn Khalaf, he was on his horse, and he's coming up the mountain on his horse, going after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they said, the companion said, one of us should go to fight him, push him back. And the Prophet said, leave him. And he took a spear. And there's a story here. This man, Ubay ibn Khalaf, early on in Mecca, he would tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day I will kill you. And he was on, and he had a horse, and he would say, one day I will kill you while I'm on this horse. And the Prophet would tell him, بَلْ أَقْتُلُكَ أَنَا إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ. But rather, I will kill you, inshaAllah. And so, when this moment came, he's going up with his horse, and the Prophet, he's got all the injuries, and he feels, and he's tired, and he's fatigued, and he's weak. Even in a minute, you'll see, he tries to climb, and they have to help him get up at some point. But he musters up some strength. He took a spear from one of the companions and he began to shake it. Why do you shake the spear? You shake it till you get the right point of balance, right? And like it's long and you shake it and you bring it forward or backwards till you've got the right balance. But they said the Prophet shook it so severely or so viciously, violently, يعني aggressively, like that the companions moved away. Can you imagine what that looked like? That he was shaking it so much that everyone just moved away. Whoa, whoa, what's going to happen here? And they not only that, they described, they said like if there are flies on the back of the camel, right? Or flies on the back of an animal, then the animal like kind of, what's that called? When the animal moves sideways to shoo the flies off, and then the flies just scatter like that. This is how the companions moved away from the, when the Prophet ﷺ shook it that way. He observed his arm and he found a small opening. So he aimed for it. And he hit him right there. And the man fell off his horse and kept rolling and rolling and rolling down the mountain. And so then they took him. And then guess what? They discovered nothing happened. It's a little scratch. Little scratch, kid. And he's saying, Wallahi, Muhammad has killed me. They told him, Ya Akhi, you're just afraid of death. Or some shaitan has possessed you. Some devil has possessed you. Nothing has happened. He says, no, no, no. And look at how the fear that was in this man. Even though he started it. He was the one coming and saying, one day I'll kill you. So he said, no, no. He was told me that he's going to kill me. And Wallahi, even if he spits at me, I'm going to die. And he's defeated. He's so believed so much that he's going to die no matter what happens. And it's a scratch this big. And guess what? He dies from it. Scratch. One of your children could get it and go to school the next day. And this man was so afraid that he died. Then the Prophet ﷺ said something. He said that Allah's anger is severe against a man that is killed by his Prophet in the path of Allah. What does that mean? Meaning, not a man that was executed by one of the Prophets for, doing something haram or an eye for an eye or something like that. No. But meaning, and look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a prophet to you, to your town, to your city, to take you out of misguidance, to guide you to eternity in paradise. And you opposed his prophet so much that the only way he could push you back is to kill you. That's severe. And that's why Allah's anger is severe against a man who has to be killed by his prophet in battle. And Ubay ibn Khalaf was that man. That little scratch killed him. And what's interesting is the name Ubay ibn Khalaf, you see it again in the hadith. Not related to the Battle of Uhud. But the Prophet ﷺ said the man, the one who leaves and abandons Salah, he will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment with Fir'aun and Haman and Ubay ibn Khalaf. Talk about a bad crowd to be with on the Day of Judgment. On that note, there's a true story. There's a brother, he saw, yani in our times, he said, I saw that it was the Day of Judgment, and he used to not pray, by the way. And you see Allah's mercy, you know. So he said, I used to never pray. And I fell asleep, and I saw myself on a conveyor belt. And this conveyor belt on the Day of Judgment was dropping people into the hellfire. Just like the one for baggage at the airport. It's taking people and then at the end it just drops people into the hellfire. And we're just sitting on the belt and we're moving. He said, I tapped the guy ahead. It's like, hey, who are you? He goes, Fir'aun. I tapped the other guy. I said, who are you? He said, Haman. I looked at the guy behind me. Who are you? He said, I'm Ubay ibn Khalaf. He said, then I woke up from the dream. What do you think he did after that? Straight. Allahu. Khalas. Because he didn't even know the hadith. And then he found out that there's a hadith. The one who doesn't pray will be resurrected between Fir'aun, Haman, and Ubay ibn Khalaf. But look, Ubay ibn Khalaf is that example. Is that we're putting him with Haman and Fir'aun. So that was him. That was how he died. And they get to, as they're climbing, they're trying to go now, climb upwards. This is the retreat. They're retreating up the mountain of Uhud. And there was this big boulder. And the Prophet ﷺ was too weak to get over it. So Talha, radiallahu anhu, he bent down near the boulder so the Prophet ﷺ could step on him and step onto the rock. And the Prophet ﷺ said that after this, Talha is eligible for paradise. Yeah, and so many praises for Talha, radiallahu anhu. Again, Abu Bakr would just say, ذَاكَ يَوْمُ طَلْحَ. That's the day of Talha. Nobody did so much like Talha on that day for the Prophet ﷺ. So the mushrikeen now, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Abu Sufyan, and they're climbing up and they're going up the mountain after the Muslims. Then the Prophet ﷺ made dua. He made dua to Allah, "Oh Allah, they should not come any higher than that point. They're not going to come beyond this point." So the Prophet ﷺ tells the companions, he tells Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, "Drive them back." And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says, "How?" He says, "Drive them back." He says, "How?" He says, "Drive them back." He says, "How?" So he took out an arrow. Sa'd radiallahu anhu took out an arrow. He says, "I shot it." And so not every time you shoot an arrow does it result in the death of the other person or the target. But he said he took an arrow, he shot it, the man died. He said, "I took another one I know," meaning I know to be a good arrow, because not all arrows are good. So the straighter one, the better one. He said, "I took another good one I know, and I shot, and a man dies. I took another one, I shot, and a man dies." So they stopped. So they saw that if they keep proceeding, they're going to lose a lot of their people. So it wasn't worth it for them. So they stopped. One narration says that Umar ibn Khattab got a group from the people up the mountain and they went down and pushed them back. And Allah knows best. Then the soldiers of the Meccans and some of the women, they started to do tamthil. Tamthil was an old Arab practice where they go out and to add insult to injury, they would mutilate the dead. So they would go to the Muslims who are killed in the battlefield, and they would start to mutilate their bodies. They would cut off their noses, cut off their ears, even cut off their genitals. And sometimes they would hang them on trees and but they would disfigure and cut them up like that. It's an insult. Aisha radiallahu anha, and she's young, Sulaym, Hamna bint Jahsh, the sister of Zainab bint Jahsh, and Sulayt, they're all at the battlefield helping the wounded, giving water to those who need water. Ali and Fatima, they tend to the wounds on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the point that the Prophet ﷺ led that prayer that day. He led the prayer seated or sitting down. So Abu Sufyan then comes to the mountain where he was trying to catch the Muslims. Then they gave up trying to go after them. So he yells out, "Afikum Muhammad? Is Muhammad amongst you?" And the Prophet ﷺ and the companions are hiding there, and he tells them, nobody answer him. He says, "Is the son of Ibn Abi Quhafa, is he amongst you? Is the son of Abi Quhafa, who is that? Abu Bakr. Is he amongst you?" The Prophet ﷺ said, don't answer. "Is Umar amongst you?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't answer. So then Abu Sufyan, when he doesn't hear any answer from them, they must be dead. The Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar, they must have been killed. So he yells out, "As for these three, we have certainly rid you of them. We got rid of them for you." And by the way, Mus'ab ibn Umair, he in the battlefield at Uhud, he resembled the Prophet ﷺ, meaning same height, same kind of stature, and perhaps same type of armor that they were wearing. So when Ibn Qami'ah killed Mus'ab ibn Umair, he announced to everybody that "I killed Muhammad." And this is where that rumor started to spread throughout the Muslim army that Muhammad ﷺ has been killed. And that's why when they went, and I think I mentioned it last week, Nadr ibn al-Harith, he's walking by two men in the battlefield, Muslim, and they're just sitting. He said, "What's going on?" And I just want you to see the heroics and the brains at a moment like this. He walks by two men who are just sitting down at the battlefield. He says, "Why are you sitting?" They said, "Haven't you heard? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah has been killed." And hear news like this in the battlefield, that would destroy you, and you would feel like, you know, your morale is just sucked out of you. But look at what Nadr ibn al-Harith, and if you remember him, he's the one who missed out on Badr, and it hurt him. And it says, if it's another battle, that's hard to say this, la yarayanna Allahu ma asna, Allah will see what I'll do. And so when they tell him that, "Didn't you hear that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been killed?" You know what he said? He said, look at the brains. He said, "That means his message has been completed. Allah will not allow him to live, to die, if his message, there's still more to teach and his message is still being taught. If he is killed, that means his message has been completed." So get up and die for what he died for. Look at that. And then he charged into battle. And they said that they couldn't, even from the number of cuts and wounds on his body, they could not even recognize him. Just his sister was able to recognize him through his fingertips. That's another Ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله
لا إله إلا الله
So the reason we went to that story of Ibn Qami'ah killing Mus'ab ibn Umair and the rumor spreading in the army is that that's the origin of that, why that rumor spread that the Prophet ﷺ had been killed. So Abu Sufyan yells out to them, is Muhammad amongst you? And they stay quiet. Is the son of Abi Quhafa amongst you? Is Umar amongst you? He says, as for these three, we have certainly rid you of them. So Umar ibn Khattab couldn't take it anymore. So he yells out to him, كذبت يا عدو الله. You are wrong, O enemy of Allah. He says, we are still alive and Allah is going to cause you much agony because of us. Yeah, and you're going to suffer in the future because we're still here. So then Abu Sufyan yells out to them. This is like his victory cry. He yells out to them, أُعْلُ هُبَل, which means, يعني هُبَل, be sublime or exalted is هُبَل. So the Prophet ﷺ said, will you not respond to him? He said to the companions, answer him. They said, what should we say? He says, say, Allahu A'la wa Ajal. Allah is more exalted, more sublime. So they yelled out, Allahu A'la wa Ajal. Then Abu Sufyan says, lana al-uzza wa la uzza lakum. We have al-uzza. And you don't, this is their false goddess. And you made of stone, come on, nothing special. And you have no uzza. The Prophet ﷺ said, will you not respond to him? They said, what should we say? Say, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. And they yelled out, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. Allah is our supporter, Allah is our protector, and you have no supporter, you have no protector. So then he says, Yawmun bi yawmi badr wal harbu sijal. He says, a day for the day of Badr. He's saying, we got even for the day of Badr. This day is for the day of Badr. Yani, we're even now. وَالْحَرْبُ سِجَالٌ, and victory alternates in war. And then he says, you will find mutilation amongst your dead. Yani, when you go back to the battlefield, you're going to find cut noses and ears and disfigured faces. He said, you're going to find mutilation amongst your soldiers or the dead. He says, I didn't order it, but it also didn't offend me very much. And it wasn't, he said, I didn't order that. I have nothing to do with that, but I also don't have a problem with it, that it happened. And the Muslims also respond to him saying that they are not the same. Yani, your deceased or your killed and our killed are not the same. That our killed are in Jannah and your killed are in the hellfire. So then he asked to speak to Umar face to face. So Umar ibn Khattab comes down to him. And he tells him, I ask you, tell me the truth. Did we kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And Umar sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar radiallahu anhu tells him, لا وإنه ليسمع كلامك الآن. He can hear you right now. He hears what you're saying. And then Abu Sufyan says to him, he says, Wallahi, he says to Umar, Wallahi, you are more truthful to me, with me. Yani I consider you to be more truthful than Ibn Qami'ah. Even though he's in my army and for my same religion, but I believe that you're more truthful than Ibn Qami'ah. So I believe you that he's still alive. Then he tells the Muslims, we will meet again at Badr, meaning at the site of Badr, next year. So this is the next battle. We've already set the date, and they agreed to that. Then the Prophet ﷺ tells, so now they're leaving, the battle's over. The Prophet ﷺ tells Ali ibn Abi Talib to go and follow them and see if they're going to ride their camels or they're going to dismount from their horses and ride their camels, or if they're going to continue on their horses. What does that mean? Because Arabs never traveled on horseback, okay? In like case of short distances and emergencies, they'll go on horseback. But they always travel on camelback. So if they dismounted their horses and they took the camels, that means they're going back to Mecca. And if they are still riding their horses, that means they're planning to go straight to Medina and attack Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ swears by Allah. He says, by the one in whose hand is my soul, if they attack Medina, I will march to them and I will fight them. March to them there and I will fight them. So Ali ibn Abi Talib says, I followed them and I saw that they dismounted. They got off their horses and they mounted their camels, leading their horses unmounted. So I knew they're going back to Mecca. And so, of course, like I said, we're just skipping around, kiddo. We're just getting a feel of the battle. But there are so many amazing things that happened. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, to look for Sa'ad ibn al-Rabi'. He tells him, go look for Sa'ad in the battlefield. And this is the incredible leader. He will just remember one companion and go check on him. It's not like he just checked on Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. He remembered everybody. So Zayd says, I went looking for Sa'ad ibn al-Rabi' and I found him. He had 70 cuts from swords and stab wounds and an arrow inside him and a spear still inside him, and he was still alive. I came and I found him, and he says that the Prophet ﷺ gives you salam. So he responded the salam. He says, and he's asking you, how are you feeling? He says, tell him that I can smell the scent of paradise right now. And then while he's in that state, send this message to my people, the Ansar. Tell them that they will not be excused in front of Allah if the Prophet ﷺ is hurt and their eyes are still blinking. Meaning, you're still alive. When do you blink? When you're alive. When you're dead, you don't blink anymore. So you should be alive. You should not be alive. And the Prophet ﷺ is still hurt. There's no excuse in front of Allah. And then he passes on at that point. There was a man by the name of Amr ibn Thabit. And this is one of the names that always comes up when they have like Islamic trivia or quizzes or, you know, like that. This name always comes up. What was the name of the man who died at the Battle of Uhud and he did not pray a single rak'ah? And this was Amr ibn Thabit. They used to call him Al-Usayrim also. But Amr ibn Thabit, he was a mushrik. And they told him to become Muslim. And then they found him in the battlefield, fighting with the Muslims. And they asked him, did you become Muslim? And he says that because of his inclination to Islam, that he came to fight with Allah and his messenger. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, you know, this is a man that will enter paradise and he has not prayed one single prayer to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's Amr ibn Thabit. There was also a Jewish man. Well, he used to be Jewish, right? So by the name of Mukhayriq. Mukhayriq, he was a Jewish man and he came to the Jews, to his people. And he said, listen, you guys. What day was the Battle of Uhud? Remember? Saturday, right? He said, listen, you know that you are obligated to assist the Prophet in this battle. He knows that the battle is going to happen. So what do they tell him? It's the Sabbath. Khalas. It's the Sabbath. Today is Saturday. We can't fight. So he says, no Sabbath for you. And he goes out and he fights and he was killed. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Mukhayriq is the best Jew. Quzman, remember Quzman? Some narrations say he killed 7 or 8 or 9 people in the battlefield. And he killed 3 or 4 of the standard bearers. He fought bravely. But whenever he would be mentioned in front of the Prophet ﷺ, he would say he's from the people of the hellfire. So when he was injured, he was carried to an area of Bani Ghafar. And then while he was there and he was injured and kind of dying, the people came to him and they said, rejoice and glad tidings, and you fought bravely, and you're going to die as a result of these battles and the wounds of jihad. So he said, I only fought out of zeal for my people. And if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have come out. So not a believer, didn't come here to fight for Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, I just came to fight for my people. And then when the wounds bothered him too much, he took an arrow and he killed himself. And that shows again the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This man, if you just saw him fighting the way he fought in the battlefield, you think he's of the best of people. But Prophet ﷺ said, he is not from the people of Al-Jannah. All right. So now we've got a number of things. We've got the burial of the martyrs. The Prophet ﷺ, he now is walking in the battlefield and he's looking at who has been killed and mutilated. And he, until this point, did not know that Hamza radiallahu anhu had been killed. So when he saw Hamza radiallahu anhu, he began to cry. Umar ibn Khattab said the Prophet ﷺ cried so much that he made us cry. And we heard nasheej from the Prophet ﷺ. Nasheej is when you cry and then you take a deep breath and you keep crying like that. He said we had never seen the Prophet ﷺ cry like that. And Safiya, who is the sister of Hamza, and she's the mother of Zubair ibn Awam, she came to see her brother, and the Prophet told him, Zubair, to keep her away, so she wouldn't see him in that way that she was mutilated. But she insisted, and she came, and she was strong, and she said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," and she made dua. They had mutilated 30 of the Muslimin, and actually, they had mutilated a good number of them, and the Prophet, out of anger, he said, "Next year, I'll mutilate in a way, tamthil, in a way that the Arabs have never seen before. And I'll mutilate 30 of them." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to him that it is in the Quran, ayat, telling him that it is better to be patient and not to retaliate in this way. Then the Prophet ﷺ ordered all the bodies. Some of the bodies were already taken away from the battlefield. Some of them made it all the way to Medina. Some were on their way to Al-Madinah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, ordered all the bodies to come back to be buried in the battlefield. And 65 of the 70 were from the Ansar, 41 from Al-Khazraj and 34 from Al-Aws. They brought them all back to Uhud and they're buried without washing them because they're martyrs. So they're buried without washing and in their clothing. But they remove the armor, shields, things of leather like that. They remove it and they bury them in their clothing. And the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes put 2 or 3 in one grave. He would ask which one of the two knew more Quran, and he would put them down in the grave first. He would bury close friends, and this is so beautiful. He would bury close friends together. Two guys that were known as best buddies, he would bury them together in the same grave. He brought Hamza radiallahu anhu and led the salah over him. And then he kept him there, brought the next person, so and led the salah over him and Hamza again. And then the third person, and 70 times the Prophet ﷺ prayed over Hamza radiallahu anhu, as he is known as the best or the leader of the martyrs of the shuhada. There are a number of other things that happened, and there was fear of a return, like that the Quraysh, and they actually got to a point where they said, we didn't accomplish anything, all their leaders are still alive, let's go back to them. And that plan was thwarted. So there were a number of things that happened concerning that, but I'm just gonna end it here with the burial of the shuhada. And that is those of you who are coming with us in November, inshallah, we're going to go to Uhud. We're going to look at the battlefield, inshallah, again. And we're going to go visit the shuhada, the martyrs of Uhud, bi-idhnillah. So just some of the quick lessons from the Battle of Badr. The first one that stands out clearly is our success lies in our obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uhud is an example of that. That you obey your Prophet, you will be successful. You disobey his commands, you will fail. And until today, we have the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you hear someone, and he is, if I was there, I would not have left my post. Yeah, mashallah alaik. Taib habibi. Is that a gold ring you're wearing? Taib man, we have the commands. Men don't wear gold. Can you take that off? Well, you're just a hero in the battlefield and a weakling when it comes to simple things that you can't do. So we examine ourselves realistically. Simple commands that are with us today, if we're not going to follow them, you might be... People always say, I wish I lived at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. I will be on his side at Badr. Really? You might be at Badr, and then Abu Jahl is next to you. You don't know, right? You don't know. Everyone thinks, I will be defending. You might be standing, كَيْفَ حَالُكَ يَا أَبَا لَهَبَ بِخَيْرَ Anyways. So, it's beautiful that when the hypocrites stepped aside, that purified the ranks of the Muslims. Hypocrisy never entered Islam until Islam became powerful. When Muslims were being persecuted in Mecca, nobody bothered to pretend to be Muslim and get punished. But only when Islam became powerful did the people, hypocrites, pretend to be Muslim because of its power. And Ibn Salul and those who were with him, 300 left the army. But can you think of what a blessing it was that they left the army? Imagine you go into Uhud and there are 300 in your ranks and you don't know who they are, that aren't really on your side, that might just turn on you like a fifth column. They might just turn on you anytime in the middle of battle, or you call one of them to help you and he just stabs you in the back, literally. So it was a blessing that it purified the ranks of the believers. It showed the hypocrites, and it also showed the different levels of the companions. Who's going to obey the Prophet ﷺ all the way? Who will stay firm and stay put, and who will not, and so on and so forth. It made the Battle of Uhud made it clear to the Muslims who their enemies were. Because after Uhud, some people from Banu Asad and from the tribes of Hudayl, some of the Jews of Medina, they attacked the Muslims after that. It made it clear to them who their other enemies were. People that were otherwise quiet, now they start to be aggressive against the Muslims after Uhud. We also see that the Prophet ﷺ consulted his companions, and he consulted them, and their consultation, their opinion, was the wrong one. They should have met the believers inside the city of Medina. But what's interesting is you never hear them being reprimanded. After Uhud and everything is done, the smoke's cleared. They never looked back and went to the... You see what I told you? It was the wrong decision and you caused this. Nobody ever reprimanded them. That's the first thing. And what's more beautiful is that the Prophet ﷺ next time went again and consulted the companions again. And then next time when he consulted for the Battle of Al-Khandaq, everybody said, yes, we'll meet them in Medina. Everybody learned their lesson. You see the military genius of the Prophet ﷺ, how he divided the army and how he kept tribes, muhajireen, ansar, fighting together in their own regiments. And someone might say, well, this is a beautiful point. Like, the idea wasn't to pretend there are no differences, Like, sometimes you would meet Muslims like this. I don't know about Texas, but I would meet weird Muslims in the East Coast, okay? You tell me, you're just getting to know someone. Where are you from originally, or your parents from? I am Muslim, there are no such things as countries. Really? There are no such things as countries? At all? What reality do you live in? There are such things as countries. Now, whether you like it or not, the British came and split us into imaginary borders. I understand the history, Habibi, but you're still from Egypt, okay? Or you're still from this place or another. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. No, we're one, these things split us up. No, they don't split us up. If the Brotherhood of Islam is bigger than that, then they won't split us up. So why didn't the Prophet ﷺ pretend that there is no such thing as Muhajirin and Ansar? Why did he not? Why didn't he pretend? And later on, in the battles of Qadisiyah and other, why did they have Banu Asad have their own standard, and this group has their own standard? Because of a number of things. Number one, because they have history and experience fighting together as a unit. Why would you take 3 decades, let's say, of battle experience? They know how to work as a group, and break them up. What have you benefited now? Now you took all the experience and scattered it. So that's one. And number two, each group will fight hard so that they don't let this side of the army down. Okay? If you're in the vanguard or if you're in the left flank of the army, we don't want to let down the army. So we're going to do our part to be strong. So it's actually clever and intelligent to keep them broken up that way. How he strategically chose, or he chose the best strategic position in the battlefield, how he saw the only weakness in his point, in his strategic point, of the archers, and how he quickly remedied and rectified that situation, and how he even retreated the army carefully. Like, one of the most dangerous parts in battle, or times in battle, is when you're retreating. How can you retreat without severe losses? And the way they retreated up the mountain without losses was again a testament to the genius of the Prophet ﷺ. We see that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged his soldiers with al-Jannah, with Qur'an. In al-Qadisiyah, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas would have the people who memorized the Qur'an reciting the Qur'an amongst the ranks of the soldiers. That's how they did it. Now, you find armies, how do they encourage the soldiers? They bring them dancers, or singers, or comedians, or No. Yeah, and the army of the Quraysh had the women come out to spur the men on and to encourage them. Hind bint Utbah, we kind of skipped this last week, but she came out, she's reciting poetry. She said, "Nahnu banatu Tariq, namshi ala namariq." They said, "In tuqbilu nu'aniq," yani, "wa nafrush al-namariq." So what's she saying? Yani, "Lamma nu'aniq wa nafrush," yani, she's enticing them with that thing. That's your reward. You're victorious, we're going to put out the sheets and lay out the cushions. Okay? Okay, and then she said, in tudbiru nufariq. If you run away, we separate, we divorce you, we separate from you. Firaqa ghayri wamiq. With no return, no coming back, we're going to divorce you. That was how they were supporting and encouraging. But the Prophet ﷺ was using the Qur'an, was using Al-Jannah, was using their Iman. We also learn to love the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. I don't understand how you can read the Battle of Uhud and end up hating Talha radiallahu anhu. How? And how can you love the Prophet ﷺ and absolutely hate the ones that love him more than their life? How? It's not even human. It's not possible. It's unnatural. You know who I'm talking about. It's those guys, yeah, whose religion is to hate the companions. Like, how do you hate Talha after reading Uhud and seeing how he defended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I'll end with, we got like a few minutes. I'm going to end with 2 things. One, when Nusaybah radiallahu anha, she was fighting. So every time, women can go to jihad. Nusaybah was fighting. No. There's no jihad for women. No jihad. Their jihad is in what? What's their jihad of the woman? The hadith. The Prophet told the woman, your jihad is in what? Blessed voyage. Blessed voyage. Hajj and Umrah. Right? Hajj and Umrah. Maybe obeying the husband in some other narration. I'm just saying, the point is that the point is, Nusaybah happened to be there, picked up a sword, defended the Prophet. That doesn't make it like, women can go for a jihad. It's not the same thing. Okay? Radiallahu anha. Then I want to give closure real quickly to 2 stories. Remember Asim ibn Thabit last time? Asim radiallahu anhu, he struck 1 or 2 or maybe 3 of the standard bearers. And then a woman by the name of Sulafa, she would see the standard fall, and every time it falls, she knows one of her family members is being killed. When she asked one of the injured that was brought to her, who did this to you? He said, Asim. Asim ibn Thabit. So she screams out, who will bring me the head of Asim so I can drink wine in his skull? And I'll give him gold and I'll give him 100 camels. Asim radiallahu anhu was not killed at Uhud. But he had vowed to Allah that no mushrik will touch his skin. So then the Prophet ﷺ sends him at the head of a delegation of 6 people to Bani Lihyan. And when they got there, or Bani Lihyan basically ambushed them, and they like went up a hill or something, and they told them to surrender. And Asim and one other person refused. Said, I'm not going to surrender at all. So they killed them. And then they went back. They didn't know that was Asim ibn Thabit, that there's a price for his head. So when the Quraysh learned that was Asim ibn Thabit, they told these guys from Bani Lihyan, they said, hey, go back and bring his head, we'll give you gold, because they want the 100 camels. So they went back, and there was this thick swarm of bees covering his body. And every time they came close, the bees attacked them. So they went and stayed waiting for the bees to just leave. And then it started pouring like crazy. Suddenly the clouds got dark and gray, and it started raining heavily. And what happened? The floods, just streams of and floods started to show up, and they carried the body of Asim radiallahu anhu. Yani Allah fulfilled his vow that no mushrik is going to touch his skin. They carried his body to Allah knows where. Nobody knows where they carried his body to. That's one story related to Uhud. The second one, Wahshi, was the man who killed Hamza radiallahu anhu. And after the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca, he went and stayed in At-Ta'if. He tried to avoid the Prophet ﷺ. He went and stayed in At-Ta'if, and then At-Ta'if becomes Muslim. So then he finally became Muslim. He came and the Prophet ﷺ asked him to describe how he killed Hamza, and he described it to him. And then he felt bad. He became Muslim, he's sincere, but he felt bad about what he did to Hamza radiallahu anhu and how that hurt the Prophet ﷺ. He said, I kept that spear, I didn't get rid of it. Until the battles against Musaylimah the liar. And Musaylimah had a huge army, and there was a fierce and severe battle. He said, I took that same spear with which I killed Hamza radiallahu anhu. He says, then I got into their fortress, and I shook the spear until I was in control, and I threw it, and I struck Musaylimah. And some narrations mention at the same time, another man, and that was Abu Dujana, Abu Dujana, struck him with a sword. So which one killed him first? Some of the scholars said that Wahshi killed him first, because there's a narration that when he struck him with the spear, a woman yells out, a black slave has killed Musaylimah, that they believed was the Prophet. Now, he just got shot and got hit. So, he says, it's like for him, it was like a way of expiating the sin. And he said, so, it's if I had killed the best of people with that spear, I also killed the worst of people with that spear. So that, like, inshallah, it balances out. So, we're going to end here. That was the Battle of Uhud, kind of fast. It's just so beautiful, so detailed. Even the lessons were kind of just, I picked a few of them. There's a lot to learn from it. There's a lot to enjoy. So enjoy the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. JazakumAllah khairan for coming out.